Talk about Jesus more and more. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. We can talk about a lot of things, but we'll never go wrong talking about Jesus. Amen. And when you talk about him, he comes near. Blessed be his name. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again on this beautiful resurrection morning. And the Lord bless each and every one of you. As our brother Andy mentioned, our brother Delay Adeladin will be here. He's actually arriving on Friday. He's going to minister in Flagstaff on Wednesday and then make his way down here on Friday and will be with us for about 10 days. So we're looking forward to what the Lord has for us. He's a pastor in Nigeria, in Lagos, Nigeria. And I didn't mispronounce it. It's not a Spanish word. This is a Nigerian word. It's Lagos, not Lagos. It probably means the same thing. But we met him a few years back when we were invited to minister at a convention in Nigeria, and we ministered alongside of him and was just very impressed with what the Lord is doing in his life and the gift that's in his life. And been wanting to get him out here for a few years now, and then the COVID thing happened, and then we were trying to get him out here for our special meetings, and the U.S. Embassy actually granted him an interview for a visa, but they were dragging their feet a little bit, and his interview was granted after our meeting. So since then, he's got his visa and he's coming out. So we're in expectation and just looking forward to what the Lord has for us. Amen. Ephesians chapter 1, starting at the first verse. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Notice he's not apologizing to this. He's not saying by the decision of the council, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That's his choosing. This ought to just stop all arguments concerning predestination and foreknowledge. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. Why can't we let him have his way? To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us. You weren't accepted, but he made you accepted in the beloved. Now, if you're having trouble receiving that acceptation, you're going to have trouble with anyone else being accepted. But once that breaks on you, that he's made you acceptable, you who are once as all others, he's made you acceptable. Mm. Blessed be the name of the Lord. He hath made us accepted in the beloved. So that's where you're accepted, is in Christ. Not in the Elks Lodge, not in the church, in Christ. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. His grace is so rich. Amen. Wherein he hath abounded toward us, not just extended it a little bit. He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, and he didn't discuss with anyone else. that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, now friends, there has to be a dispensation of the fullness of times or this doesn't have any meaning, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. I want to title the thought here this morning, The Fullness of Times. And we'd have a need, and you'd like to make it known with an uplifted hand. Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, we are a needy people. I have my hand raised, Lord. I have needs. And Father, you said to ask, and it would be given to us. And so we come together in one mind and one accord, agreeing in your word. And Father, we ask that you would undertake for all of these petitions that are made known with an uplifting of their hands this morning. And Father, we give you praise right now beforehand, because we know that, Father, that when we ask that you're faithful, and we will receive when we ask in faith. We love you. We just ask that you'd anoint each and every one this morning, Lord, as your word goes forth, to receive that portion that you predestinated for us to receive in this hour. Quicken it to us, Lord. Make it live. And Father, we will forever praise you and give you honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. I'm so thankful, friends, that we're living in this hour, which is, in my opinion, it's the greatest hour of the unfolding of the drama of redemption. It's the great crescendo. It's the great climax. And I'm so thankful to have my eyes open so that I can see the exact... We not only know about the drama of redemption, but we know the exact page that is unfolding on the stage and is being illuminated in this hour. And we know that light is the Word made manifest. And the Word being manifest is always present tense. When God declares His Word, it's always present tense when He's declaring it. And so in order to walk in light, we have to be in the present tense unfolding of the Word, for the Word is that light, and He is that light. And in all that we go through, friends, He's always on the scene. Nothing is escaping His notice. Nothing is escaping His plan. And He is unfolding Himself among us through every trial. So think about it this morning, friends. If we weren't going through something, we wouldn't know who or what He was. Isn't it strange that before and perhaps even in the early days of our conversion, we may have looked upon trials as something that should not be happening? And then as we grow, we begin to recognize that those things are tailor-made. They are designed specifically to cause us to look for Christ in our safety, to cause us to look for Christ for our protection, for our guidance, for our deliverance, for our direction, for our provision, and so on and so forth. And as a result of these things that we go through, friends, it causes Him to unfold Himself in our lives and become a lamp unto our feet. That's the only way we will ever know Him, is in His present tense unfolding of Himself, and He is the Word. So it's a paradox that the things that we may want to go away are things that actually bring Him on the scene. So we ought to be careful about how we pray. When we read the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit in the church, we see the supernatural unfolding of Christ among the believers at every turn. But do we see the trials? Do we see the situations? Do we see all the other things that are going on that's bringing Him onto the scene? I wonder, friends, how often that we recognize that all of the trials that we are going through were to bring Christ on the scene. Amen. There's a saying amongst the those that exercise a lot and work to build up their bodies, and it is no pain, no gain. So even in the natural, the laws of contrast and the laws of pressure that mold and shape us, they're in effect. And we need to grasp this down into the core of our being, because these are actually laws that we are living by. And when we work according to those laws, we should expect
certain results. And we also need to recognize that God doesn't change his laws when we become Christians. He does use his supernatural power to perform miracles and when called for, and those are sovereignly done. He does use his power to save, to deliver, to create, to remove, to teleport, if you will, to provide, to comfort, and so on and so forth. But when he does so, friends, he's not doing away with the laws that are in existence or the laws that he set in place. But he's working by his higher power to do what cannot be done by your own power under those laws. So it's important, friends, that we understand this when we give our lives to Christ. Many a young Christian has tried to live a Christian life by asking and expecting God to actually change his laws when they are faced with consequences of their actions that they don't like. There's a law that's called sowing and reaping. Are we familiar with that? If we sow bad seed, what happens? Oh, we pray for a good crop, right? No, if you sow bad seed, you will get a bad crop. Sow good seed, and what will happen? You get a good crop. If we eat junk food, shall we close? There's consequences. Oh, but I prayed over it. There's a time and a purpose. We can't help. And we're not even aware of some of the poisons that might be in our food. So we give the Lord thanks for his provision. And we ask him to sanctify it. And he does. But when you know that something is going to hurt you and you go ahead and do it anyway, God's not going to change that law. And it's for your good that he doesn't change it. I don't know how many times people have come up in prayer, you know, diets don't work for me. They do. I have never, ever, ever seen a person come out of a concentration camp with weight that they've gained. You lose weight. And what's the diet? No food. Right? But you're not willing to pay the price. Because you're a Christian and you want God to just magically make it go different. Right? You're working according to laws. Oh, that's a touchy thing. We should have closed already. If we don't get a certain amount of rest, if we don't get a certain amount of exercise, there are results. If we don't do our homework before the test. Oh, now, oh, Brother Baker, please pray that I pass this test. Well, did you study? Did you do what you knew to do? Okay, you did? All right, we pray for the Lord to give you a sound mind, to bring things to your remembrance, to help you to settle down. But you've done what you know to do, right? Oh no, I want a miracle. If we don't read our Bibles and we don't pray, there's results. If we don't assemble ourselves together for the hearing of the word, there are results. If we have a bad attitude, there are results. If we break the law, there are results. Now, God can intervene on our behalf by his power in any situation and change the outcome of our situation. And he does regularly intervene on behalf of his children all the time. When they call upon him in prayer, believing, when they're in the line of duty, according to his sovereign will, there'll be miracles, there'll be all kinds of things. Amen. But if you burn yourself because you say, well, I'm a Christian, God is going to change all of his laws, you know, get out of jail free card. So I'm going to intentionally put my hand on a hot iron and burn myself, and I won't get burned. Well, you're just a dummy. But on the other hand, if you are in the line of duty, you're making breakfast, you say, oh, no, the line of duty means, you know, some big crusade. No, it's doing what God puts you here on the earth to do. You're making breakfast. And you burn yourself with some, you get splattered with bacon grease and you burn yourself. You have every right to shake it off. and say, I don't have time for this. God is my healer. I didn't mean to do that. So God will supersede that law, and his power will heal me. And when you call upon him in prayer and you're seeking his will, he'll either give to you what it is that you're asking for, or he'll tell you why he won't. And his will ceases to be a mystery to you. Now, friends, why would he ask us, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, if he's not going to tell us what his will for you is? And then when we call upon him in our time of need, the light will shine, and the light will show us where we are on the map, and what our part is, and what our position is, and what belongs to us in our day. It's a secret to the world. It's a mystery to those that lived in other ages, but he's on time in the day that you're living in, and does not want it to remain a mystery or a secret, or to make certain ones holders of it. For instance, the pressures of the days of Noah caused Noah to come to the recognition that an ark was what belonged to him and his family. And he saw that it would be their provision in their time of trouble. And he was living in a time of trouble. God didn't do away with the trouble, though. God didn't say, okay, because of you, Noah, I'm not going to flood the earth. No. He provided a place of safety to carry them through their time of trouble. But there still was a time of trouble. But if we were to go to where Noah's Ark could possibly be resting today, if it still does, and if we were to find this Ark and to somehow remodel it and repair it and try to float it or move it over to Kentucky or Tennessee, we'd find that it would not bring Christ on the scene in our lives. And it would not be our strong tower. And it would not be our help in our time of trouble. The ark was the manifested word or light in the days of Noah. But that light has now gone down. And that became evident, friends, when the greatest battle came, and when the flood waters rose, and every man, woman, boy, or girl was challenged by the time of trouble of that day. But Noah's ark is not the living word that is unfolding before us in our day. It was the living word that unfolded, but it has unfolded. But what is promised for our day, and what is promised for our time of trouble, I ask you this morning. We're living in a day when the promised word that was promised to Adam and Eve, which they rejected, is being restored back to sons and daughters of God. And if that is indeed the case, friends, then we need to pay close attention to just what it is that's being restored to us. Because it's in that restored word that we will find all that we have need of for our day and for our journey along the way. And it's necessary for us to live out what's in it. Because we've been placed on the earth to be part of that unfolding. We have been placed here to be that declaration. We have been placed here to be that light, which is the word being made manifest. So without the word for our day, friends, we wouldn't understand what we're going through. We wouldn't know what to ask for. We wouldn't know what was appropriate to ask for. We wouldn't know what to expect. In the Church Age book, Brother Brown says, now before we close, I want to bring this thought. All along, we've been talking about the seed of wheat being buried, then sending up two shoots, then the tassel, then the true ear. This might make some wonder if we said that the Lutherans didn't have the Holy Spirit just because they taught basically justification. It might make some wonder about the Methodists, etc. No, sir, we are not saying that. We are not talking about the individuals or the people, but the age. Luther had the Spirit of God, but his age was not the age of full restoration by another outpouring like there was in the beginning. It was the same with Wesley, with Booth, with Knox, with Whitfield, Brainerd, Jonathan Edwards, Mueller, etc. Surely they were full of the Holy Ghost. Yes, they certainly were. Listen to this. But the age in which each lived was not the age of restoration.
Right.
Neither was any age but this last age. The age of complete blackout in apostasy. This is the age of apostasy or total darkness. And this is the age of restoration. It is the age of the finished cycle. With this, it's all over. It's the final word. It's the final voice. It's the last act. So we are being told, friends, for sure, that we are living in the final age. And it's in the final age where the cycle, as he calls it, comes back to where we first started. The cycle is now being completed. There have been seven ages since the inauguration of the church, and we are now at the end time when construction of the church is basically coming to completion. And we can see from the scriptures that this age is promised to be an age of the fullness of times, where we are being brought back to every divine promise that was ever given to the church. In other words, all that was ever promised to the church and all that was ever possessed by the church in any age, even in part, is now restored back to the church on the earth at this time. And not only that, but the 6,000 years since the fall of man in the first garden, that's coming to a conclusion. This isn't just the end of the church ages. This is the end of restoration. This is the end of the fall, the penalty being paid, and total restoration. And we are soon entering into the seventh age of 1,000 years, where what was once possessed by man at the beginning is restored back to him in full. For 6,000 years, God has been dealing with us in the day of man. But we're about to enter into the millennium, which is the day of the Lord. And it lasts 1,000 years, proving total restoration. The earth is about to enter into its cycle of rest. The cycle of all things is coming back around to where things were in the beginning, to where things were before the fall, and even further. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's talking to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful which are in Christ Jesus. The Ephesian church was the Alpha Church, as Jesus calls it, and we are the Omega Church. I'm not talking about the age, because we know that the Ephesian age left their first love. But not everyone living in the Ephesian age left their first love. So we're talking about an Alpha Church. When we look at an Omega Church in the Laodicean Church age, nothing good is said about it. So clearly we're not calling Laodicea, Ephesus. But there are those that are living in Laodicea, the elect of this age, that are being brought back to what the Ephesian elect looked like and lived in the first age. And we are, as Paul says, we're the faithful in Christ Jesus who have remained true right down to the end. And we are living in the most evil of times, where the very depths of Satan are all around us. If you want to find fault, you don't have to look outside your front door. There's evil everywhere. We're living in one of the most evil times that the world has ever known. But at the same time, friends, righteousness is coming to its peak, to its apex, to its climax. And God is calling on a people in this hour who are alive and remain to come out of this evil age and to meet him in heavenly places, along with all the others who sleep, but also remain true to the word that was revealed to them throughout their age. So he has been making known to you the mystery of his will, which is that in the maturity of the ages, he is going to bring all these things to maturity and to their conclusion. Friends, like any good mystery story, how many likes a mystery story? Okay, not very many. Okay, guess I'm the only reader here. A couple here and there. With any good mystery story, we find that when we get to the end of the story, all the loose ends are tied up. You've got questions all the way through. Was it this? Was it that? Was it Professor Plum in the laboratory with the lead pipe? Is that in the game still? I don't know. The reader at the end of the book breathes a sigh of relief and says, aha, so that's what this has been all about all along. So many things converge all at once in their thinking. So many loose ends come together that didn't seem like they connected to anything. Now all of a sudden they come together. It's very satisfying. I must say, this age that we're living in is very satisfying, depending on what you're looking at. Am I satisfied with the world? No. Am I satisfied with the darkness? No. Am I satisfied with the light? Yes. Am I satisfied with what's taking place? Yes. Am I satisfied with my day and its message? Yes. So it's at the very end of the book that we find out who is really who and what is really what. And the story comes to a nice, tidy conclusion that you can tie with a nice, neat bow and then move on to the next mystery. You see, at the conclusion, the mystery is no longer a mystery. So our messenger himself typed our age for the bride after the Ephesian age, because the Ephesian age was a parallel to the book of Joshua. The Ephesian age of the New Testament was a parallel to the age that the Hebrew children were going through in Joshua's day. So we're living in a time that's not the Ephesian age, obviously. But those of our age are partaking of the full word like every true believer was in the Ephesian age. So that means that the elect of this age is foreshadowed by the book of Joshua. Right? If A equals B and B equals C, then A equals C. Let me do that again for those of you that are math challenged. If A equals B, they're equal, right? And if B equals C, well, then A must equal C. So if the Ephesians paralleled the children of Israel in the book of Joshua, and the elect of this age are the same as the elect of the Omega Church are the same as the elect of the Alpha Church, the Ephesian age, then the elect of the Omega Church were foreshadowed by the events that took place in the elect of the days of Joshua. Right? Sorry, I used a lot of words there. It's if A equals B, B equals C, then A equals C. How so, you say? The book of Joshua shows that how the people of God that were under the spotlight went into their promised land and possessed their inheritance. So when we read in Ephesians the first chapter, we see where Paul is explaining to us the inheritance that belongs to an Ephesian and also to those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. We were chosen in him, as Paul says, before the foundation of the world. And this chapter tells us of our position in Christ, which is who we are as a believer. And the book of Joshua is a book that tells of a people who are coming back to their inheritance. You say coming back? Yes. Recall that Abraham and his seed, they were given a land as an everlasting possession. And although they may have initially lived in that land, they never took full possession of it while they were in it until the book of Joshua. It was actually the completion of a cycle where God gave a promise of an inheritance, and then a people of the book are brought into full possession of it. So in this cycle, speaking of the cycle that was terminated or came to its completion with Joshua, in this cycle, because of jealousy of a brother named Joseph, Joseph was cast down and was sold out to the Egyptians. And that resulted in Joseph going to prepare a place for his brethren during their time of trouble. Are you listening? And later, the seed of Abraham winds up in Egypt, and they live for some 400 plus years, and they become slaves to the Egyptians. And then God raises up a deliverer, just as he promised that he would, and uses him to bring his people through a wilderness journey and right up to the border of the land. And then Joshua, a type of the Holy Spirit, takes the believer into the land to possess the land, and also places each and every one into their positions in the land. So the book of Joshua tells of the people of the book crossing over into the land to inherit what had been promised actually to Abraham over 480 years prior. So the book of Joshua then is about possessing what had been promised for all of those other ages. Oh, I hope you're listening close, because there's a pattern here. They were all promised that, but none of them possessed all of it. So when they took possession of it, they were doing so for themselves and for those of the other ages that were of the journey, and those that once actually lived in the land, we'll call them the Ephesians, all the way back to and including those that are now in the land. So the part they were playing out was for themselves and everyone else, because it was the culmination. Without them coming to their place, no one would come into their full inheritance. Those that perished throughout the journey, they weren't lost. But they never took full possession of the inheritance along the way. And neither were they ordained to. Oh, when we see this, friends, it causes us to look upon the actors on the stage that went before us. It causes us to look upon them in a different light. As human beings, we tend to look at where we're at, what the present truth is, where we are in the further unfolding of the word. And then we judge those that live before us by the current unfolding. And we might tend to say, well, they missed it. You know, Luther drank beer. Luther hated the Jews. But now we can see, friends, that if it hadn't have been for them, we wouldn't be where we are. Because they were progressing. As the light was progressing, as the word was progressing. And therefore, they couldn't be walking in the light of our day. Because that wasn't the light of their day. But they had the Holy Ghost in their day. And they did walk in the light of their day. And if they were living in our day, they'd walk in the light of our day. So we can't hold them to the standard of what is unfolding in our day. We can't hold them accountable for the fullness of the word, because they didn't have the fullness of the word, and it wasn't their fault. We see in the natural today, friends, in America, that the forefathers of our nation are being judged according to current enlightenment. Oh, they were slave owners. Oh, they were this. Oh, they were that. Tear down the statues of them. Rip them up. You wouldn't be here if they hadn't have done what they did. America wouldn't even be a nation. Good, bad, or indifferent. Not only is that not a valid thing to do, friends, but those that are judging them are also not walking in the fullness of the light of our day. And they will likewise be judged by the light of our day. So they want to hold them accountable to the light of our day, and they're not accountable to it. So we see in the book of Ephesians, the people, just like Abraham, they were given a promise of full and complete inheritance. They were given the very same promises that you and I also have been given, and everyone along the way. They were given the promise of an inheritance, a promise of a body change. They were given a deposit, a down payment on the body change, the earnest of the inheritance, which is the Holy Ghost. Deity was coming into man. But then we find over the ages that there was a falling away from the full word until there was a famine in the land, and they left the land and looked to the world for food, and as a result of that, they were brought into the depths of Satan. And then we find God bringing the church back, starting from the life that was still there, but had been hidden in the root, the tree being eaten down by Satan and his kingdom in four phases. But then God restores in four phases. God restores back the very same life, the very same tree, in a deliverance from Egypt, if you will, in a wilderness journey, and so forth. Which in the church ages, friends, was manifested in Luther's day, in Wesley's day, in the Pentecostal age of the restoration of the gifts, and in the time of restoration in our day, the final portion of this restoration. So, we have finally journeyed back to the land, our promised land. And we find ourselves in this day living out the book of Joshua and the book of Ephesians. The book of Joshua being a shadow of what took place in the early church. We are now possessing what they failed to possess in ages before us because it wasn't available. In other words, we are in a completion of the cycle. We are on the stage in this hour. The spotlight is shining on us. We're on a journey to the promised land of the Word. And the purpose of this journey is that we possess every divine promise that was given to the church and that was promised to every believer in any age. Ephesians 1:9, with that in mind, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. Now, friends, what chance do you have of fulfilling the will of God if you don't know what it is? That would be like me saying, you know, I want you to come work for me and I want you to do such and such tasks, but I'm not going to tell you how to do it. But I have a certain way that I want it done. And here's my expectation and here's the conclusion of it, but figure it out for yourself. What chance would you have of doing it the way I want to do it? You might do it better. You might do it worse, but you won't do it the way that I want it done if I don't tell you what that way is. Amen. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself. So what Paul is saying here, friends, is that he is making known to us the purpose of his will. The secret of his purpose, if you will. Once again, once he makes it known, it's no longer a secret. Verse 10. And here's the purpose. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on the earth, even in him. So his whole purpose of making known the mystery is so that in the dispensation, or to put it in other words, in the time of the climax of the ages, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Even that terminology, that's been a mystery for seven ages. When those that were in other stages of the journey read those very same verses that you and I are reading, they would have scratched their heads and they would have said, "Wonder what that means." It wasn't time for them to know. In the natural, a man becomes one or whole or complete when he unites with the mystery element of his life. There's been a mystery in his life that's been hidden from him. But he can sense that there's something yet lacking. He can sense that he's not complete. It's a mystery to him because all he knows is that there's something missing. But he doesn't know exactly what it looks like. If he did, it wouldn't be missing. And it wouldn't be a hidden mystery. But one day, he finds that missing part, and the mystery is revealed to him. In the time of maturity in his life, in the fullness of his time, the mystery of his life is made known, or is unveiled, is made manifest, and he gathers together into himself this mysterious one that is now revealed to him and is no longer a mystery. Oh, I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. When a man and a woman meet and fall in love and unite in marriage, they often embrace one another, wishing that they could squeeze that other part into themselves. And they don't want to be separated. They want to spend their time together. They recognize, that's a part of me. I knew there was something missing, but I knew I wasn't complete. Didn't say I was unhappy. I just wasn't as I should be. But now I found that missing part. With that in mind, friends, Christ is gathering together all things in him, both those that are alive and remain on the earth and those that are asleep in heavenly places. So the scripture in Ephesians 1, it's speaking of a resurrection, a rapture, a time of maturity, in the time of the fullness, in the end time, if you will, in the completion of the cycle, if you will, in the end of the mystery of the story, if you will. We're so close to that aha. The greatest aha is when you see him and you will be known even as you are known, and you will have a body like his. And all of this happens in a day when all times come to their end and all loose ends are tied together and all times are folded up and are gathered together in one place. The Bible all of a sudden makes sense to you. God's purpose makes sense to you. Your purpose makes sense to you. Good and evil makes sense to you. It's an aha time. Now, friends, if you don't recognize what's going on, you don't recognize the messenger, you can't take it back to the word, which is what he told you to do, then you'll criticize him You know, one of the criticisms, they're really lame criticisms. It's just unbelievers. If you don't believe, it doesn't matter why you don't believe. You just don't believe. But one of the criticisms that they come up with is, well, you know, a lot of the things that he brought, those truths were already there. Duh. He said, the purpose of this last messenger was not to bring a new message, but to tie up the loose ends. That means there was truth here, there was truth there, there was truth here. But where were you at, genius? You didn't tie it together. Nobody else did either. One man with one message, divinely given, was able to say this was error and this is truth. And to gather it together. And to put it together in the only way that it fits. To form the picture that can only come together one way. And it's the same picture that Paul brought us. Those in all of the other ages and all of the other times couldn't have this aha moment that you and I have. So it's a time when God is gathering up all of time for the church, if you will. And he's squeezing it all together. It took place over time, but now he's taking all that took place over time, bringing it all together, squeezing it, and making it, taking it all into himself, the eternal one. Well, where did it come from? From him. They came out of him on the day of Pentecost. So we see in the inauguration of the church, we see God dividing himself and then manifesting himself throughout the ages. But at the end of the ages, he takes all that was manifested, that was in him, and brings it all back together into him. Where did it come from? Him. Back to where they originated from. So the times all come to an end. And what was once separated and expressed in time or times, they are now gathered together out of time and they enter back into eternity. Now this hasn't happened yet. This is what we're on the cusp of. Time then is the unfolding of the mysterious elements of himself and the manifesting of those elements. But when the last element of the mystery is expressed or lived out, then all that has been expressed or lived out in every age is gathered together and it's brought back to where it originated from, which, if you can receive it this morning, it originated outside of time. That's why we can say time is no more. You have a period of your life called time. You will live that out, and then you will go back where you came from. You were chosen in him. Who? God. He's eternal. If you were chosen in him and you go back to him, you're eternal. So all of this comes to a crescendo at a time of the making known of the mystery, that time should be no more. In the same way, friends, when the mystery loose ends, when they're tied together, when they're gathered together in one place, isn't that what's taking place? The word is, the revelation of the word is all coming back. And it's taking us to the word. Not to anything else. It's taking us to what Brother Paul brought. This gospel. It's taking us to the gospel that Jesus brought. It's being gathered together in one place, in Christ. In one place, at the back of the book. Then what comes next, Brother Henry, is the end. Time is no more for the book. It's over. It's done. And it's satisfying. It comes to a satisfying conclusion. It comes to an expected end. It's a very satisfying the end. The curtain then closes. Kind of bittersweet. It's over. You enjoyed it so much. You like to relive it a little bit. But it's over. And then all of those that played out the parts along the way, guess what? They show back on the stage all at once as the curtain of time is drawn back. Oh, hallelujah. Glory to God. And they are gathered together in one place for the first time in plain view. They were connected before the foundation of the world, but they didn't know it. But they've been manifested, and now they're being brought back after they've been manifested in time. They're being brought back to the same place in plain view, and they take their bow, and the crowd roars. Magnificent, they exclaim. Stupendous. A masterpiece. The crowd roars for a return act of the play. But it's finished. And then the cast gathers together in a secret place behind the stage and celebrate the drama out of the sight of the masses who watch the play. You see, you're not watching the play, you're in the play. The leading actor and the leading lady, they've been recognized, they've been identified. And then a celebration is in order. As Brother Branham said it in what we just read, the cycle is finished. This is what you and I are coming to, friends. The completion of the cycle. Ephesians 1:10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. So all that was in God, he poured into Christ. All that was in Christ, he poured into the church. So what's he gathering together? His church. Both which are in heaven, those that have went beyond the curtain of time, and which are on the earth, even in him. We are so close to this gathering. We know that Brother Branham typed the church as a pyramid that begins in construction at the very base and then comes up to an apex or climax or peak, if you will. And we've looked at and saw that Jesus typed it that very same way, of course, or actually before, it wasn't Brother Branham's thought. So Brother Branham's catching this very same thought that Jesus typed out for us in Matthew chapter 16 and 17, where he spoke in a parable about building his church. And then at the fullness of times, or after 6 days, as Matthew 17 begins, after 6 days, which after 6 days is the seventh day, he takes them up to the apex of the mountain, and he shows them the climax of the church. Moses is there, Elijah is there, and they both represent the Old Testament and New Testament believers. And then there is Christ in his coming day. Three witnesses, they look on as all things from all time are gathered together in one. And what do the three witnesses see? They see one. And they hear a voice. And this voice says, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him." In this age, friends, at this climax, he declares, "This is my beloved, hear ye them," as they are gathered together in him. For they are his voice on the earth. The nominal church is not. He says, they say this, but here's what I say. But his elect is the final voice in the final age. What saith you? Well, I say only what he told me to say. I've eaten the book. I'm prophesying again, which means I'm repeating what's already been said. But I'm doing it with revelation. And the scripture tells us that the disciples were afraid. They closed their eyes, which is a type of the church going to sleep. And when they opened their eyes, they saw Jesus only. So it's a type of the church ages, when at the end of the ages, you see Jesus only. Friends, we're at the top. We're at the maturity of times. We're at the fullness of times. We're at the time when the Gentile bride is coming to maturity. All things are being fulfilled. Redemption is coming to completion. The resurrected Christ is on display this morning. Right now. He's on the earth in a bride body. And the time of the cycle for the Jews will next be completed when the remnant of the Jewish bride, the 144,000, are sealed. He's already chosen the Jewish portion of his bride, of course. But then the time will come for the Jewish remnant to be sealed, and also for the Gentile remnant to seal her testimony, dying for the cause of Christ. What a glorious time we're living in. What a glorious day that we're living in, friends. You see, the author of the mystery, he's come himself in our day. And he's taken us along here in this last age. He's taking us along the road to Emmaus. And he's journeyed with us. And he's made known unto us the mystery. But in the first Emmaus journey, as we're familiar, he vanished before their eyes when they recognized who he was. In our day, he vanished from our sight in the form that he was revealing himself through, but then he reappears again as we are gathered together in him. When Brother Branham left the scene, God didn't leave the scene. When the Word became manifest in our day, the Word didn't go back. It's not another falling away. He's here. The difference is we're not seeing him in his corporal body, but we are seeing him in a body. In our day, he vanished from our sight in the form that he had been revealing himself through, the messenger. But then he reveals himself to each and every one of us as he gathers us together in him. In heavenly places. So there's a spiritual gathering, and then there's a physical gathering. I'm sure you understand. But just as the eyes of the disciples were opened on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts burned within them by the unfolding of Christ in their midst as he took them through the Old Testament and opened their eyes to everything that he was, so do our hearts burn within us this morning, friends, by the Holy Spirit. Amen. As he unveils himself to each and every one of us and shows us where we are in relation to the church, in relation to this great drama, in relation to this great work. That's why he had to come to us in our day, friends, and take us through a personal reading of the book. And give to us the resume of the ages. Now, by God's grace, we still intend to do this. It's very important that we do it. We are going to do it. We are going to take those that would like to, through the resume, the exposition of the church ages. He opened the book to us, and he showed us who he was in the story every step of the way. He showed us who the elect of God were in the story every step of the way. And now he shows us who we are in our day. He shows us who his enemy is. He shows us who others are. The story, friends, especially when we first heard it, it held us in rapt attention. The Bible is no longer boring. I hate to admit that it was boring to me at one time. But it was boring because I didn't understand. It would be like giving someone a physics book that has no clue of mathematics or science. What are you going to get out of it? A headache. Lots of sleep. It'll fix your sleep problem. But given the proper background, it becomes a new book to you. So when, I'm just speaking for myself, friends. You put yourself in there. When this story was read to me personally, when it began to be read to me personally, it held me in rapt attention. It still does. It's a story I couldn't put down. I've shared this with you before, but and I'm not saying that this should be a pattern for everybody else. But when this book started to open to me, I didn't read anything. I didn't read a magazine. I didn't read a newspaper. I didn't read anything. I'm not saying that made me holy. I'm not saying that. Not saying that at all. It's just that I was so caught up in this story that for years, all I read was the message in the Bible. For years. And it satisfied. And it still satisfies. I've read other things since. They don't satisfy. But it's a story that you can't put down. You listen to it. You listen to it. You read. You read. You tried to explain your excitement to people that had no idea what you were talking about. But you didn't care. You were excited. My wife's asking me, what are you crying about? Well, it'd be a long story for me to explain it to you. I'm getting answers that I've looked for my entire life. Things are coming into view. I'm finding out who I am. Why I'm here. Where I came from. What my relationship is to my Maker, what my future is. So we listened and listened and read and read, and we were so inspired by what we read about the lives of the characters that were lived out in the previous church ages and in the Old Testament ages. But then he brings us to the last chapter. Perhaps the author pauses and takes a short intermission for a drink of water for maybe the space of a half hour. Then he picks up the book and he reads to us the last chapter. Even the teasers that are put out by the publishers have kept this a secret because the publishers didn't know. The author kept this even from the publishers. So as we look upon the characters in the last chapter, we begin to recognize them. This is where it really becomes personal, friends. Because he personally reveals to each and every one of us who we are in this final act. That's finding your name in the book. When he shows it to you, you're in disbelief. You can't believe it at first. It's too incredible. That can't be me. I've made so many mistakes. I've tried to do good and I've done wrong and this and that. I'm not talented like other people. I'm not the best church goer. That can't be me. We laugh within ourselves, Sarah. And we say, who, me? We laugh within ourselves, Mary, and we say, how can these things be so? But we've come so far. By now, There's no way we're moving as he unveils to us the rest of the story. You know what? If you got to go to the bathroom, you'll sit there. Nothing is going to cause you to move. Martha, you're not going to run off to the kitchen. You're going to sit there at his feet. As Paul Harvey would say, for the rest of the story. I'm not making this up. It really is this dramatic. Is it not? It really is this exciting. And then he finally reaches the last page. And he reads, Fini. That's French for the end. What is it in Spanish? El something? What? Yeah, same thing. What is it in English? The end. When you were a child, it wouldn't say the end, it would say, and they all lived happily ever after. That's really, because there is no end to your story. There is an end to this drama of redemption, but there's no end to your story. And Brother Beal, we are promised that we will live happily. All of us will live happily hereafter. Now, if you're not happy now, you may want to revisit that. Because the happiness starts here. And it starts with you finding yourself in the drama. So he gets ready to say these final words. Time shall be no more. I mean, the end. Then all of a sudden, all of the actors of the other chapters show up. They're gathered around the throne. I mean, they're gathered around the author. They're gathered together, all of them, around the author, shouting, screaming, bravo, well done, grace, grace, beautiful, a masterpiece. And we all get to greet him individually. And we all get to talk with him individually. And we're all invited to a private reception with him. But this is where the bookstore analogy falls apart. Recall that all of analogies are shadows, which means they're not the thing that you're speaking of. So they can't be the full fulfillment. You see, those that go to a reading and a book signing, they get to hear the author as he reads about the characters. They get to get in the spirit of the author as he speaks out the words that were penned. But this book signing, the author breaks the seal on his book and he reads from it, and then he hand signs copies to each and every one that are gathered with him at the time of the signing. And they all discover that this isn't a random gathering, but the hearers are actually, it's too much. Well, I don't know any of these people here. The hearers are the characters of the story. The book that he's reading to you is about everyone that's there. And you in particular. Can you imagine going to that kind of a book reading, friends? Can you imagine that mystery being made known to all the listeners and to only those that are listening to this reading? Well, that's what's taking place right now. When you find yourself in this reading, friends, then the book becomes personal. Nobody has to convince you. You don't have to talk anybody into it. And guess what? Nobody's going to talk you out of it. You know this book is about you. Oh, well, I shouldn't think that. It's not all about you, but it is about you. You're in there. It's about him. It's about you. It's about Christ of all the ages. It's about the manifested Christ, male and female. And then he hands over to each and every one of us our personal signed copy. Signed, how is it signed? By you living out that word in your life. He's putting his name on the check. You're living it out. Does this sound familiar at all? The angel who came down from heaven to read the book with an open book in his hand. And at the very end, he says, come and take the book. Each one of you. So these are individual signed copies. Come, take the book. Eat it. You are what you eat, right? Eat it. Then prophesy again. Say what was in that book. Live it out. Become the manifestation of what's in that book, because that book is telling you who you are. That book is telling you why you were put here. That book isn't going to make you that. It's showing you that. And you will be satisfied with who and what you were made to be. So each one of us, we take that book and we read it one more time in the corner that each and every one of us has been placed in. Now, I'm going to read a portion perhaps that someone on the other side of the globe is not going to read, because that's speaking about them and this is speaking about me. But together we make her. And we still know what a woman is, right? Someone shared here the other day, I presume that you know that the Roe v. Wade decision was reversed by the Supreme Court. Rightfully so. It doesn't matter what your... We know what our stand is on abortion, but it doesn't matter. Just from a law standpoint, there is no guaranteed protection in the U.S. Constitution for the right to kill unborn children.
That's right.
There's no protection for that. In fact, you could make the argument that there is inherent in the Constitution a right to protect that life. But that's neither here nor there. But the Supreme Court back in 1973, I believe it was, chose to make something law that wasn't law, to declare that something was protected by the Constitution that wasn't. The United States, the conversations that were taking place, it was coming to a head, and there was a consensus that they were coming to. The states, the individuals were deciding as their right is to do so. If there's something in the Constitution that's specifically called out, well, then the federal government is given oversight of that. But if it's something, everything else that isn't called out is left up to the states. So now, in almost 50 years later, it's going back to the states to decide on what their stand is on abortion, right? Planned Parenthood has suspended their operations in Arizona. I was sharing with some brothers here the other day, this might be the last sane act that we see before the coming of the Lord. It's the Supreme Ginsburg, very liberal. Jew, by the way. Very liberal. Even she said years and years ago that it was a great mistake, that it was a wrong thing that needed to be corrected, to make that ruling. Now, if the federal government wanted to, if our representatives and senators wanted to get together and pass a law and say,
abortion is legal, well, they, under our Constitution, they can do that. It won't happen, and they know that, right? So now it'll be up to each and every state to declare what is and what isn't. But where are we at, friends? And of course, there'll be a backlash. How close are we to the coming of the Lord? How close are we to the end? So we take the book that's been given to us, read it one more time in the corner that each and every one of us has been placed in on this globe, predestinated to live out. Or Levi, God knew that you'd be living in this age. And God knew the portion of the word that he reserved to himself, Brother Isaiah, to be lived out. To you, it's been a mystery. But when he makes it known to you, that's your purpose. That's why you're here. So, of course, you read it again. And it means more to you than any other story. You appreciate Noah's day, but Noah's message doesn't do for you what your message does. You get courage, you get faith when you read about Daniel in the lion's den and David and Goliath. Those stories still stir us, but they don't stir us as much as you having that little rock of faith in your hand and God backing it up in your day. So we take that book, we read it, and guess what? We live out that portion of the word that God has placed us to live out. To the world, guess what? It's still a mystery. They'll still argue over it. Well, we thought this and that. Well, that's what you get for thinking. But to those that are in Christ Jesus, it's Christ, the mystery of God made known at the fullness of times. Let's stand. Friends, speaking of us holding others to the standard of what has been revealed to us, the enlightenment, if you will, of whatever age that we're living in. I listened to a hour and a half recording here the other day, just of just one of the many recordings of the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association. They're meeting up here in Phoenix, and I listen on this particular one. Brother Perry Green. It was in 1968. Brother Perry Green was very forcefully and very skillfully making a case for a 20th century prophet and the word being fulfilled in our day. And he's standing before these full gospel. First of all, the guy that introduces him had some issues with him and problems with him. And the guy's kind of repenting publicly. But he's also declaring that you've got 20 minutes, and that's it. And if you don't stop, I'm going to come up. And he says that he spends 20 minutes telling us all the times that he's going to come up and intervene and cut Brother Perry off if he takes too much time. And you can sense the tension that must have been there at this Full Gospel Businessmen's Association meeting. And Brother Perry gets up, he just calls it right on out. He says, look, I know that you guys don't all agree on this, and I know that it's going to cause some grief this way and that way, but I'm just going to tell you that this is what happened, and this is what the Scripture says. And he used the very Scriptures that our messenger used, obviously, wasn't his message, to point out what's taking place in our day and to testify of what he's seen. I initially thought, you know what, since he made this big deal, and I don't know if fireworks is going to come or what, I'm going to time this. But as I started listening to it, I forgot about time. But I'm pretty sure he took more than 20 minutes, probably not a whole lot longer than that. But he said
He was prepared, and you could tell that he was prepared because it was like a shotgun or like a machine gun, just one point after another, after another, after another, and he made his case. And then I heard them, different ones get up, a policeman get up and talk about, you know, what God is doing in his life, and I hear them grinding on the Presbyterians and even identifying a few Presbyterians and saying, you know, you can get the baptism of the Holy Ghost like us, and God will really use you in a certain way and what have you. And I can hear them talk about the war that's taking place. Well, it was the Vietnam War and the conflicts and the things they were struggling with. And I can hear them saying, we're at the end, and, you know, where are we at? And these things are coming to a conclusion. But that was another day. It's part of the day that you and I are living in. And that was being lived out at that time. So it was very, very real. I'm facing different problems than what they faced. Right? But that was light that was being made manifest. Well, they didn't say this or that, or they didn't talk about thunders or whatever it is, right? Well, they weren't supposed to. What was being manifested was what was supposed to be made manifest. And I rejoice in that. So I would not go back and judge what took place in that meeting by what I know today. By the further unfolding of the word that has taken place in our day. Right? And I thank God for those that came before us. Because we wouldn't be here if they hadn't. Somebody hadn't had taken a hard stand. I praise God for that. It was a good reminder. Everyone playing their part. Amen? And none of us thinking we have the corner on it. We just have a certain part that we're called to play. And the church says, I heard Demas. So the other thing that was, I've heard about the Full Gospel Businessmen's Association, and I've heard about Carl Williams and different ones, and Demas Shakarian, and who was the president at that time, and different ones. But I never heard, you know, it's one thing to hear about it, and then to actually hear one of their meetings. It was, I don't know that I'll spend a lot of time listening, but it had its place to kind of put that in its setting for me at the time. How many knows who Demas Shakarian is? Right? How many knows who the Kardashians are? Did you know that they are the offspring of the Shakarians? And that they are living off of the blessings of the Shakarians? Surely they've perverted it. But they're blessed. My children, I thank God that they are serving the Lord, but if they never served the Lord, they'd still be blessed. Yes. Because of the stand I've taken. Amen. And my wife, right? Those are laws. The mystery made known at the fullness of times. Let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you once again for this opportunity to share with one another this revival that we're in. This revival started for me in 1988, and it hasn't ended, and I expect the climax to my revival to be the body change. I'm not going to fall away, not because of any ability of my own, and not because I said so, but because the work that you've started, you're going to finish. I see that I am a finisher of this race. I see that I am one of those that's going to cross over the finish line. Whether to go to the grave and come up a few moments later, so to speak, compared to those of other ages, or to be those that are alive and remain at your coming. This revival has no end. This revival ends in victory. This revival ends in a climax. This revival ends in complete and total redemption. This revival leads to a celebration, to a great gathering, where all that has been separated so that it could be manifested throughout the ages can then be gathered together in one place, in heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I know that's your desire. I pray, Lord, that if there's any of us that that lack the eye salve to see our day and its message, and in particular, our part in our day and its message, I pray that you would grant them the eye salve, the Malachi 4 eye salve, to see what's taking place, what has taken place in our day, but more importantly, what is taking place in our day. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart. I pray, Lord, that the zeal of this day that we're living in and what we've been called to manifest and who and what you are, I pray that we would never lose this zeal, neither the zeal for the coming of the Lord. Father, we see the first church age, if they could be so, the believers of that age could be so on fire that they were looking for your soon coming. And your soon coming was 2 days away. On the third day, rising again from the ages. And yet they were so on fire that if we were present with them at that particular time, we would believe just like they did that you could come at any moment. In other words, they never lost their zeal. The true believer of that early church did not leave their first love. It's the age that entered into that. As generations were raised up, as the enemy began to work on the church, but the elect that began that race are the same as the elect that finished the race in this age. They were standing right at the very door, looking through the other side, the window. Same door that we're looking through. The difference is they weren't permitted to walk through there, whereas we are called, come up hither, come out. We've been invited, not only invited, but commanded to leave these things behind and to come into heavenly places, as we see in Revelation chapter 4, the rapture of the church. I pray that you move upon each and every heart. I pray if there's anyone here this morning that's disillusioned or discouraged, I pray that if there's anyone here or listening in that's lost their zeal, Father, it ain't over until it's over. We know that. I pray that you would restore whatever the enemy has robbed from them. I pray that the eye salve of your word would, that their eyes would be anointed so that they could see clearly what they have seen clearly before. And I pray, Lord, that this ends in the greatest celebration. We know that it's promised. We know that there's great shouts, that everything in heaven, on the earth, and under the earth is going to proclaim, "Worthy is the Lamb." We want our testimony to be, "Worthy is the Lamb" on this side. We want our testimony to be, "I know it's worth it" on this side. We want our testimony to be, "All hail King Jesus" on this side. We want our testimony to be, "He is true, He is righteous." We want our testimony to be on this side, "He's everything that He said that He was and more. He's our healer, our deliverer. He's our guide. He's our provider. He's our strength. He's our comforter. He's our all in all. He's our mate. He's the rose of Sharon, the bright morning star. He's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He never said He was everything in between, but He is expressing Himself in Alpha and once again in Omega. The Son of Man revealing Himself to His church. Father, may this break on each and every one. May there be an excitement. We know that it's prophesied. We know that it has to come. We know that it was already foreseen that there will come a time when the church can't wait for those doors to come open. Some would look at it and say, well, yeah, because they're going to be whipped and beaten, forced and scared. And so it'll be a relief to come. I don't believe that at all. I don't believe that Enoch had to be scared, whipped, shamed. I don't believe that it was out of fear that he walked with you. I don't believe that it was out of fear for his life that you granted for him to take that final step. You weren't looking at him and saying, oh, Enoch, poor guy. Tribulation's coming. And why don't you just escape that and step right on and walk with me? There was no tribulation. The tribulation came after. It's not to say that there wasn't pressure in his day, as there's pressure in every age. Of course there is. It's not to say that we aren't experiencing pressure. Of course we are. That's what overcoming is all about. But we are overcoming. We're not being overcome. And we're not fearful for our life. We don't fear the second death. Our confidence is in you this morning. I pray, Lord, that this would just be so real. I pray, Lord, that if there's anyone here this morning that hasn't caught this vision, I pray that this vision would break upon them. I pray that they would see, Lord, what you desire for each and every one of us to see in our day and rejoice in it. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord, whether we're starting the race, we're in the middle of it, or we're towards the end. And towards the end, any true runner, any true champion that runs will tell you that many times towards the end of their race, particularly a marathon or something like that, they'll tell you that towards the end of the race, they're running on inspiration. That it's a mental race and not a physical one. That it's a spiritual one. That they're drawing strength from reserves from the inside, that it's based on what they believe, and whether they can see the finish line, or whether they believe they can make it to the finish line. It's not based on the strongest at that point or the swiftest, but they'll tell you that they're running on inspiration. Those that give up lack that inspiration. Those that go on to win, they do so by inspiration. Lord, we're living in this eagle age, this eagle hour, where it's all inspiration, where you show it to us, we see it. And whether or not we can imagine in our natural selves how we would ever accomplish such a thing, you've already shown us, you've given us the inspiration, you've shown us not only can it be done, but it will be done, that it has been done, that we have yet to just walk in it. So I pray that you move upon each and every heart, Lord. I pray that the peace that passes all understanding would find its anchor in each and every heart. Whatever trial that we're going through, Lord, whatever battle that we're going through, it's just another battle, just another trial, just one more. And with each one, we're one step closer to that victory, one step closer to that crescendo, one step closer to hearing the end, one step closer to that great celebration. One step closer to liberation from this pest house into a glorious tabernacle that you prepared for those that love you. Bless each and every one, Lord. Minister to them according to their needs, we pray. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Just wasn't there. Something keeps holding me. Every day I see he's helping me faithfully to overcome my trials. He's guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, he's a reality. Something keeps holding me. Of this world
more than I could bear. I was on the verge of giving over. The strength within myself just wasn't there. But something keeps holding me every day I see. To overcome my trials, He's guiding me constantly, giving me victory. Oh, He's a reality. Something keeps holding me.